Hebrews chapter 11, as we resume our study out of the book of Hebrews, we'll be looking at verses 17 and 18 tonight, but I want to back up just a little bit with a thought. We looked at verses 8 through 14, or excuse me, 16 last time. We looked at this idea of even believers will end their life here someday if the Lord does not, if the Lord continues to tarry his coming. And in verse 13 it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off." As we think about verses 17 and 18, Abraham had seen those promises afar off because he had one child. I was reading this week and came across an interesting story. You know, if there's one subset group of people that are more concerned about their weight than anyone else, you might be surprised to find out it's not the celebrities, it's not the people that have the models or people that are out in front of people. The people that are most concerned about their weight are jockeys. Their whole livelihood depends upon it. Matter of fact, to be a jockey, they tell you you can't be more than 5'5" tall, and they want you to be less than 120 and closer to 110, and the closer you can get to 100, the better. So they'll do all sorts of things to try to shed that weight, to get rid of the weight, to be able to be as light as they can. All the way back in 1923, there was a fellow by the name of Frank Hayes. He was age 35, and as you can imagine, even in horse racing, that is kind of an elder statesman, if you will. He'd only been in two races. He lost his first, and so he was determined to win his second race. And so he did what many of the other jockeys later on would do. He was looking for ways to shed weight, and some ways are more taxing on the body than other. But in the story that I read, it said he spent the morning before the race on the road reducing his weight. Now, we're not told how he did that. Maybe he was wearing it was a little early for garbage bags with the heater on in the car, all right? But I'll just tell you, I don't know if he was bulimic or what, but he was doing something to try to eliminate any extra weight. He rode a horse by the name of Sweet Kiss. He was a 20-to-1 underdog. His second race ever. By some accounts, he won that race, but I'll let you decide. As he rounded the last corner, he had a cardiac event. He suffered a heart attack, but his horse was out in front, and somehow he was able to stay on. According to one account, Hayes is the only jockey to win a race after death. I want you to think about this. He wasn't alive when he won, but he could see the promise of the finish line. He was ahead of everyone. No one was by his side, and he was several, I think, furlongs ahead of everyone else. But he died before he received the prize. I don't think we're always going to see what God has intended through some of the trials that we go through. Certainly, he is stretching our faith. And one person said that a trial is nothing more than a spiritual workout for the Christian. Look at verse 17 with me, if you will. It says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called." Verse 19 says, "Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure." It's interesting that this passage of Scripture, we looked at those other verses, and we said that Abraham, one of the ways that he demonstrated his faith was the fact that he was willing to wait on God. He had to wait on God. But now he is seeing God work. And I think he is demonstrating his faith by allowing God to work. in his life. It says, by faith. Now, we would like as believers, if everything that followed after that was life is great and there's never any problems, and you can find a certain channel on cable television that would probably feed those thoughts into your mind that once you become a Christian, everything is great and everything is rosy, and just accept Christ and you'll have a wonderful life. But that's not reality. That's not truth. As a matter of fact, right after you read in verse 17 that by faith Abraham, it says, when he was tried, he was tested. That gets rid of completely a whole genre of theology that says if you have enough faith, then you'll never experience any heartache, you'll never experience any health issues, or you'll never experience any difficulties in life. Listen, we consider Abraham as the father of faith. Abraham is a father figure in three different mainline world religions today. It's hard to imagine a man that walked with God lacking in faith, and yet not only does it say that he died, it says before he died he went through trials. He was tested. Can you turn me down just a little bit? And so as Abraham was living his life and he was waiting on God to fulfill the promise, God finally gave him that promised child. Isaac means laughter. Maybe it was because Sarah laughed when she heard that she was going to conceive, or maybe it was just the overpowering sense of joy that God had fulfilled his promise in their life. But now God was asking him to do the unthinkable. It was unthinkable for them to have a baby, and now God is asking them to sacrifice that baby. You ever think about this? Abraham was coming from Ur, and he was traveling in all these pagan different places. Do you know what they did, what these pagan people did? They offered their children as sacrifices to their God. Now, Abraham's God had been different, but maybe he's thinking, maybe there's something going on, and maybe my God is more like these gods than I realize. But God, he didn't understand what was going on. But I'll tell you this. He responded in the darkness to the truth that he had in the light. What does that mean? It means that maybe sometimes there's times in our life that we don't understand exactly what God is doing. We can't see the end from the beginning like he can. But we can walk with him and we can trust him through that because we know that he is good. We know that he is trustworthy. We know that he is not evil, and he's not going to order us to do something or allow us to go through something that is evil. And so when we get to the place where we can't see because of the mist and the fog of the trial, we have to understand that we can trust God because of the things that we already know about him. I think that the fact that Abraham was given such an extreme command in the face of the clear promise that God had given to him, and yet he obeyed. There's no sense, when you go back to Genesis chapter 22, there's no sense that Abraham hesitated, that he argued with God. Listen, he argued more for Lot than he did for his own son. But there's no sense that Abraham did anything. God told him, and it said, what did it say? The next thing it says is that he woke up early in the morning. He was quick to get about his father or about his God's business. And so we'll go through lesser opportunities to demonstrate our faith, I think. But as we look at Abraham's faith, let it be a help to our faith. Let us see how he responded in that time of adversity when he didn't understand what God was doing and yet obeyed regardless. Sometimes we go through things that conflict with the way we feel, the way we think things ought to be, but we get a sense that we know that God wants us to go in a certain direction, to do a certain thing, whatever it might be, and we're conflicted. How do you deal with that conflict? when you feel one way, but you know truth to be something different. Now, it's easy to sit and be pious and to say, well, I always follow God. I just ignore my feelings. But the truth of the matter is, we like getting our own way. We like when things work out the way we want them to. You know, I think God allows us to go through faith, trials, not because he needs to know where we are. I hope you understand that. God did not allow Abraham to go through this, and he was wondering, I wonder how Abraham's going to respond. I hope that he does well with this test. You see, this test was not to prove God. It wasn't even really to prove Abraham. It was to reveal to Abraham where his walk with God was. Now, through some of the words that are used here, and I'll get to that in just a moment, we see that Abraham had incredible faith. Despite it being a mystery, despite us being believers and not exempt from trials, it says in verse 17 that he had received the promises. That's an interesting word. I believe it's only used two times in our New Testament. And it's not the idea of receiving something like receiving a gift or receiving a catch where you're getting something. It's more like when somebody comes into your house and you receive them into your house, what do? You're welcoming them. You are really inviting them to come in and make themselves at home. That is the idea that the writer of Hebrews is trying to help us to understand. It's not that just Abraham received it like a football, but it was more like he took these promises and invited them in, and he welcomed them into his life. There's a big difference there. The promises that God given, if I could put it this way, he internalized those promises. Do you internalize the promises that God has given to you? For God so loved, we say the world and we think everybody, but sometimes in our thinking, somehow we exempt ourselves from that. Listen, God so loved, and you should put your name in there. Dr. Childs, I remember sitting in class many times, he would have us recite different verses, putting our own name rather than a collection or a collective noun that might be there. It's good practice to get into, to internalize the promises that God has given to you so that you can welcome them in, invite them, and make them at home in your life. When it says that he offered up his only begotten son, it gives the idea of a completeness of the action with lasting results. I thought it was very interesting to have this kind of tense and the fact that he never actually sacrificed his son. But from God's perspective, he was sacrificed. And certainly a picture or a type of the Lord Jesus Christ who sacrificed himself for us. But God allows us to go through these different faith trials, these crises in our lives, I think to help us to identify where we are weak. Have you ever started a new workout routine or regime and you think, oh, I used to be able to do this, and now you think, I can't hardly do half of what I used to be able to do. When you go try something is when you find out where you stand in your ability to do that. Warren Wiersbe said, a faith that cannot be tried cannot be trusted. And so we say, and we can convince ourselves, and we repeat over in our mind, oh, I'd respond this way to this circumstance, and I'm right here spiritually, and we kind of give ourselves a self-assessment. But let me just let you in on a little secret. We oftentimes we not emphasize, but but we think more of ourselves than we ought to. And we say, listen, in this situation, there's no doubt I would do this. But when God allows us to go through a valley, then we see how tightly we cling to Him and how much faith we have. And God uses that to stretch us. I believe the longer you walk with the Lord, oftentimes the deeper the valley He allows you to walk through. Why? Because you've passed some of those trials in your life. You're walking with Him, and now He is allowing you. Listen, Abraham, he walked with God. He was a believer. And he was asked to give the most precious thing that he had in this world. Not just a son, not just an heir, but a living, breathing reminder of the faithfulness of God. Turn your Bibles, just hold your place there in Hebrews and turn all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. All right, we'll look at verse 2. It says, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep His commandments or no. God was allowing it, the children of Israel, to wander, again, not to prove to God what they would do, but so that they could have a realistic view of their walk with God. I think the purpose, the testing of our faith, is for the simple reason that it might grow. That it might grow. You know, if you can trust God in the little things, then maybe you start getting the idea that maybe I can trust Him with some of the bigger things. I like that song, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Thee. How I've proved Thee over and over. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Thee more. 1 Peter 1, verses 7 through 9 says that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Can I just read that first verse again? That the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold. God allowing you to go through a trial, God allowing you to go through a difficulty is precious. It's valuable. It's not going to, the results of it are not temporal that are going to fade away, but instead it has eternal consequences. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 11, if you will. You know, in different money managers and those people that do the stocks, one of the things that they talk about is diversification. They want you to diversify. Have your money in different sectors so that if one sector fails, you're not going to lose everything. Abraham could not diversify. He tried, but it was out of God's will. And he had Ishmael. But all the promises of God were wrapped up in Isaac. And God was asking him to sacrifice that which was most precious to Him. The idea that God wants us to sacrifice a child, I think that is missing the point. It was the fact that this child was what was most precious to Isaac. It is what very much could have been an idol in his life. I'll not give you the exact quote, but I was reading and just came across something that Spurgeon had said. And he said, you know, whether someone is worshiping a pile of mud or they're worshiping an idol made out of precious metals, is still idolatry. And whether it is some idol that we set up on a shelf or it's a child that becomes more to us than the relationship we have with God, or whatever it is, it's not a matter of what the object is. It's the matter of the fact that it's idolatry, that our affections and our love is diverted away from the one true God into whatever it is in this world that we're pursuing. Abraham needed to be reminded that there is nothing that is more important in this world than God. So in verse 18, it says, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And that's just a reminder that Isaac was going to carry on the lineage, and through him the promises of God would be fully given. In verse 19 it says, accounting that God was able. It's a good reminder. God is able. This little children's song we used to sing. He is able, He is able. I'll spare you tonight. And we won't go through the hand motions. But I want to ask you, do you really believe that God is able? That God is able to get you out of the valley, back onto the mountaintop, to get you through that hardship and difficulty, to provide for you in whatever way it means that is needed for you to glorify Him? You say, intellectually, I know that to be true. Maybe you grew up in church and you Sunday school, and you could give me all of the different Old Testament stories where God shows that He is able. But you know, when we go through that valley, there's a mist that comes into our life. We can't see very far down the road, and suddenly we kind of get tunnel vision. We have blinders on. And if we're not careful, we'll forget about the things that we know to be true. We'll start doubting God. That word accounting is just what you would think it'd be. It's an accounting word. It carries the idea to reckon. And in a sense, what it's saying is that Abraham had gone through the checkbook of his life and he had reckoned it to be true that God is able. With God, there is no deficit, if I could put it that way. And so he had reckoned it, and in his mind, it was already a fact that God would raise him up. When you go back to Genesis chapter 22, he tells his servant to stay here. We're going to go up the hill, and then we'll return. You say, if you only had Genesis, you'd say, well, is he lying to his servant that he's leaving behind? No, not at all. When we get to Hebrews, we realize what he's saying. He's saying, whether I sacrifice him or God stops me, I know this, God can raise him up again. You know, the resurrection isn't a New Testament revelation in that sense. You can go back to Job and he says, I know my Redeemer liveth. And one day he said, I'm going to stand before him. Job understood something about the resurrection. I believe Abraham understood something about the resurrection. And so, in faith, he said, I'm willing to do what God has called me and commanded me to do, although I don't understand it. I'm trusting Him because I know He's not evil. He wants what's His best for my life, and so I'm going to do it and glorify Him. Now, I think he's probably hoping God has another plan. He tells Isaac that God will provide himself a lamb. What does he do? He provides himself a ram that day. But he did provide himself a lamb that would pay for the sins of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 19 says, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. In our day and age, we have people that are all the time coming back from the dead, telling us stories about heaven. Don't believe them. Don't buy into it. This is what God wants us to know about heaven. He's given us in his word. Every time one of those books are written, you can be sure it's going to be proven to be a fraud, whether they admit it or not. But it says that God could raise him from the dead. And we've seen that in the Bible, whether it was Lazarus or the Lord Jesus Christ himself. God alone has that power. So by the way, what does that tell us about the culture of death in which we live? It is God alone that has the right to give life, or the ability to give life, excuse me, and it is his right alone to determine the day of our death, our departure from this body. Do you think, I touched on this before, but I want to ask this question again. We don't have to wonder if God knew how Abraham was going to respond, but can I tell you that in the world today there is something called open theism that says God really doesn't know all of the future. There's too many different possibilities. He knows the possibilities, but he doesn't know which possibility that we might walk down. And so in that case, God would have to know more because he'd know all the different possibilities. But let me tell you, the Bible says that he knows the end from the beginning. God's not ever wondering. God's not in quandary as to what the future holds. He's not stuck in time like we are. He is transcendent above time. And he sees all things as they are. When I think about the writer of Hebrews reminding those first century Christians of the faithfulness of God in the lives of the patriarchs, how that he had been spending all this time talking about how that Christ is better, warning them not to go back into the sacrificial system, and now he was reminding them that Abraham had faith despite it being misty, despite him not understanding that it was better to follow after God than to go back into your old ways. I've seen a lot of Christians, I do believe believers, I think they're believers, they get so discouraged or so confused when a trial hits their life that their life just explodes, or implodes, I should say. They quit living for the Lord. They go back into the world, and they're looking for something, some kind of salve, something that's going to help them to lick their wounds, but they're never going to find it until they come back and start living for the Lord. It says accounting or reckoning that God was able to raise him, talking about Isaac, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Now that word received is different than the one we looked at earlier. 10 out of the 11 times it is used, it carries the idea of getting something. And so he's saying that he received Isaac back in a figure. If you remember last time we talked about that, it's a very interesting idea, that figure, a figure of speech. It's the word. If we were to transliterate it from the Greek in which it was written, we get the word parable. And he's saying in this figure of speech, he's gotten him back from the dead. He was raised again. Why? Because he trusted God. And in his mind, he had already sacrificed Isaac. And yet God said no. Do you ever think about this? When did God tell him to stop? Was it on the way up the mountain? No. Was it when they were collecting the firewood for the burnt offering? No. It was right at that last moment when he had the knife up and he's getting ready to plunge it into his son. The angel of the Lord came and said, okay, that's far enough. I don't know what trial maybe you're going through. Perhaps some of you are in, like Peter, feeling like you're in the fire of your faith and it's being tested to the absolute limits. Can I encourage you to remember and to hold true to what you know to be real and true and right about God? That he is good, that he is faithful, that he is trustworthy. And while you may not understand the circumstances in which you find yourself tonight, that you can still trust him to get you through to the other side. Don't start questioning what you know to be true. Hold on to his promises. Isaac, in verse 20, learns from the faith of his father. And by faith, he's going to bless Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Isaiah gives us this idea in chapter 43, verse 2. When thou passest through the waters, I, this is Jehovah God talking to his children, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. God's not your adversary unless you're his. He does love his children. He loves you enough to want you to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ, to increase your faith, to trust him even through the trials and difficulties of life. And so he doesn't keep those from us, but he promises to go through those with us. Don't despair. Don't give up. Don't give in. But trust and continue to trust the Lord and let him stretch you, to try you. And through that, as you trust him, you'll glorify him, even as Abraham did. Abraham was a man who simply believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. You and I can be the same. We can trust God, believe him, and God is glorified when we do that.